Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, you are our firm foundation. You are our strength. You are our all. And Lord, when we stand upon you, Lord, we know that we will not be shaken. And so, Lord, we do ask that you would be here amongst us, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would guide us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Good morning. Hey, we're growing a little. It's awesome. Woohoo. All right. Love it. Love it. Love it. Love it. All right. A couple of things just to let you know that if you know of anyone in need, that we have Fruits of Harvest open on Monday and Fridays. So I know there's a lot of people in need right now. And so if you know someone, send them our way. Fruits of Harvest is open. And also, if the Lord puts it on your heart to help out, bring some canned goods or some non-perishables or even some perishables. We've got big refrigerators, commercial refrigerators, whatever the Lord may put on your heart. But it's awesome that we're able to help people. We also still have our mobile manna ministry, and we have a lot of online Bible classes. We have a women's study. We have the youth study. We have children's church that will have one here shortly. Access is doing theirs online. So very cool opportunities to learn. And by the way, we do have prayer on Friday nights, and we have prayer Saturday morning. So if you want to pray, and listen, what a time to be in prayer. Our nation needs it. We all need it. I need it. So if you want to come and pray, feel free to do that. And we'll make sure that we lift up all our needs to the Lord. Now, if you would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. I've entitled our message, Nothing Moves Me, God Motivates Me. And you'll see why as we move through here. I'm hoping to get through 1 through 31, but I don't think we're going to make it. I'm just being honest. I was feeling ambitious. I actually wanted to do the whole chapter, but it's impossible. There's so much meat here. It's so good. So we're probably going to have two sections. Have to break this into two or three section. We'll see. But I've broken maybe just a little less volume because I'm kind of afraid of getting excited. And I'm going to though, because this is great stuff. All right, we're going to look at the sailing route, the serious risk, the scenic roaming, solemn resolve, and spiritual revelation as we move from verse 1 through 31. Now, Paul, we're going to see here, and this Acts chapter 20 has really, really been echoing in my heart the last month or so, actually 24, when he says, nothing moves me. And so when we got to this, I was like, ooh, okay. And so we're going to look at that here, but let's start with verse 1. It says, after the uproar had ceased. Now, if you remember in the last chapter, there was an uproar. A bunch of people were mad. Why? Well, because people were no longer buying the trinkets. A lot of people stopped buying the idols and all this because a lot of people got saved through Paul's ministry. And, of course, a clerk stood up and said, hey, guys, you're about to get in deep trouble because these guys haven't done anything illegal. You know, they're not blaspheming God, any of our gods, or going against Rome. They're not doing any of these things. And you have caused a riot. You can be put to death for a riot. So the clerk dismissed everyone. They all go to their home. And now here's where we pick up. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, after 2 years, he's been there for 2 years in a loving ministry. Paul senses it's time to move on. It wasn't the riot that caused Paul to leave, and we know that, and we're going to see that. It's never circumstances that move Paul. It's always the calling of God that moves Paul. Now, we will see that we get the impression that Paul wanted to stay longer. He did. That's why he calls the disciples to himself. He calls them and he embraces them. This is a loving embrace. He doesn't want to leave, but he has to do what God has called him to do, even if it means a broken heart sometimes. Listen, brothers and sisters, sometimes God will call us to depart, to go, to leave, but it must be a calling of God, and sometimes it leaves broken hearts. Paul loved the Lord. Paul loved the Lord's ministry. Paul loved the people he was ministering to. So listen, it would have to be God, an act of God, in order to get Paul to leave, because loving the Lord, loving the ministry, and loving the people, it takes a lot to peel someone away. It's not just on a whim. And we'll see that. See, Paul in his life, he can say, nothing moves me, but God will motivate him. And that should be the echo of our life, that nothing moves us, but God motivates us. And we'll see. Verse 2. Now, when he had gone over the region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed there 3 months. Now, Paul sails west across the Aegean Sea to Macedonia. He'll spend some time in Philippi. He'll write to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. And in this, we realize that at this time, Paul is actually very troubled. And we pull this from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you want to turn there, you can, or you can jot this down. But we learn some insight, because we're going to see here that we move rather quickly from place to place to place, but there's really a lot more going on here. We're just not, it's not all given to us. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13, it says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, the door was opened to me by the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, departed to Macedonia." Now, see, what was happening is there was division in the church. We know this. In the Corinthian church, there was all kinds of problems. He loved the Corinthian church, but there were problems. There was division. Some were of Paul, some of Apollos, some of Cephas. And he was like, no, there shouldn't be division. So there wasn't any rest in his spirit because he wanted to find Titus. He wanted a good report. In that same 2 Corinthians, if you jump over to chapter 7, in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5 through 7, it says this, "For indeed, when I came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus." So by chapter 7, Titus comes. But notice what Paul says. He says, listen, there was conflict on the outside. There was fear on the inside. Hey, guess what? You're not alone. Paul felt these things, but he found a way always in ministry and through God to find comfort. "By the coming of Titus," verse 7, "not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforting comfort in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice even more." So listen, he's saying this. They received what Paul was saying when Paul sent them correction. They received it. They repented. They were desiring, and they were mourning over their sins. And they desired for Paul. They respected Paul. And that brought Paul comfort. Why? He was more concerned with their walk than anything. And so it continued. Let's go back to Acts 20. I just wanted to show you what was going on. Because as we fly through this, you're going to think, wow, man, he's moving fast. But there's other things. It's just not recorded all in this location. We can pick up pieces from other places. And then it says, "And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sailed to Syria, he decided to return to Macedonia. Now, they planned an ambush, and he's like, no, I'll just go to Macedonia. And we'll see that while he's there, down there, he writes to the Corinthians. He writes the book of Romans at this time as well. So he's writing books. He's not just forgetting about where he's been. I love the fact that no matter where Paul is, his heart is always for the work and for the people and for those he's led to the Lord and for those that he's concerned about their walk. And he's not just looking at the people who are standing right in front of him. I love that about Paul. He has the Lord's heart. Verse 4. And so Pater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, and Aristarchus and Secundus of Thessalonica, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. Now, you know me, I always like to look at the names and what they mean. So Pater means savior of his father. I love that. The savior of his father. Great name. Aristarchus means best ruler. Secundus means fortunate, or in the Latin means second. Now, this is important. Why? Aristarchus means an aristocrat. No doubt this guy most likely was a wealthy came from a wealthy family. Listen, if you were very poor, you wouldn't name your kid aristocrat. The Secundus is a common name for a slave, and it means second slave. So you would have an upper tier slave, your head slave, but this would be your second in command of your slaves. Here's what's interesting. You have an aristocrat and a slave traveling equally together as brothers and not as one lesser than the other. I love that only in God's economy do we all become equal, no matter what your background. I love that. I love that. And then we have Gaius. And we looked at his name before. Gaius means Lord, but not the Lord up in heaven, because this is a Greek person. Gaius would be Gaia worship. They worship Gaia, Mother Earth, pantheism. And so he's named after the god of earth, the false god of earth. Then Timothy, Jew, honoring God. And that's a good name, the right God, capital G. Tychicus means faithful. And then Trophimus means nutritious. Who names their baby nutritious? Not good. I guess if these guys were ever in a hardship and needed to survive, we know who they would eat. Hey, he's nutritious. I would hate to get stuck on an island and be the one named Nutritious. That would be, quit looking at me like that. Okay, verse 5. But notice there, you know, we have, what a motley crew, right? You have an aristocrat, you have a slave, you have a guy who's named after a false god, you have Timothy honoring God, you have faithful, and then you have a guy who's nutritious. Great. What an interesting crew. And it just a reminder that in God's economy, you know, in God's house, there's always all these different personalities. Verse 5. These men going ahead waited for us in Troas. Now, notice the us there. Paul is back with Luke, or Luke is back with Paul. They've now reunited. And it's a good thing for Paul. Why? Because Paul is sick. He's not healthy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, you don't have to turn there, you can jot it down. He says this, "If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmities." Infirmities. Paul has an infirmity. He's not doing well. So there's nothing better than having Dr. Luke with him. Remember, Luke is a doctor. So no doubt he's glad to have him back. They're back together. Verse 6. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and 5 days joined them in Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So they traveled in 5 days. Now, earlier, remember, God had a plan for them to meet. They gave Paul a vision, and they sailed the same distance, but it took them 2 days because God expediently gave them a wind behind them and got them there in 2 days. Now it takes a little bit longer, and God is that way. Sometimes he'll speed up things for us to get stuff done, and other times he'll slow things down just so we can take a breather. I love that. I'm done with my breather, though, by the way. I'm ready to get back to having wind in my sail. It's like, man, Lord, thank you for the vacation. Enough already. Let's look at the serious risk in verse 7 through 12. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Now, put on your brakes. I have to point this out. So important. The early church met on the first day of the week. What day of the week is that? Sunday. Who said Saturday? It's Sunday. Saturday is the seventh day, the Sabbath. Now, the early church, remember, they had Jews and Greeks mixed together. They didn't keep the Jewish Sabbath. They would meet on Sunday. The early church, the early history of the church, we know this, shows that the Lord's Day was Sunday, the day of resurrection. Give you an example, once again, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, verse 1 and 2. Now, concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week. Let each one lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. So he says this, hey, when you guys come together on the first day of the week, so what is Paul saying? Hey, You're gonna come together on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Now you say, okay, so the Sabbath is now Sunday. No. It's not, no. You see, that's the thing. Some people argue the Sabbath is Saturday. Well, biblically, the Sabbath was Saturday. And now some pastors will say, no. Now look at here. We have two verses that prove that the Sabbath is now on Sundays. No. Well, yes and no. Yes and no. Both are right. Is it Saturday or Sunday, Pastor? Yes. When is the Sabbath? Every day. Why? Because Jesus has saved us. And now we have salvation. And we can enjoy rest. When? Every day. Oh. That's why we'll have men's study and women's study on Monday. We have a Wednesday midweek study. We'll have a Thursday study. We'll have Friday studies. Anytime we can come together and break bread, being the bread of life. Look, and let me prove it. Romans chapter 14, verse 5. We got to not leave the doors open. There's like bugs. It's driving me nuts. So let's not do that anymore. And then someone find a fly swatter. Okay. This is my delicious cologne, I'm sure. Okay. Romans chapter 14, verse 5. One person esteems one day above the other. See? Oh, it's Saturday. No, it's Sunday. Well, look what he says. Another esteems every day alike. That's me. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Here's what he says. Listen, if you want to make Saturday a special day between you and the Lord, Great. If you want to make Sunday the special day between you and the Lord, great. If you want to make every day a special day between you and the Lord, great. Just don't push that on someone else or hold that over their head. Let you be convinced in your own heart. So is it wrong for someone to say the Sabbath this Saturday? No. Is it wrong for someone to say it's Sunday? No. Is it wrong for me to say it's every day? No. What is wrong is if I get dogmatic and make you do what I do, and if you don't, then you're not saved. That's wrong. And that's what he's saying. Let me give you another proof text. Galatians chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I labor for you in vain. He says, listen, you're observing days, you're observing months and seasons and years. Listen, don't make it a big deal. Have you not learned anything? He says, I'm afraid for you that you're getting caught up in legalism. Don't. You're going to go back to the law where you're caught up that the day, certain day, Saturday, certain months, oh, it's this month, that month, seasons or years. Stop it. Listen, and this is a whole separate study. The Old Testament Sabbath was very difficult to keep because it just wasn't a day. You had to go, you know, a farmer had to give the land rest certain years. And then every 50 years, if you owned any money, you'd have to let it. It was just really complicated. Very, very complicated. So he says, why were you going back to the law? Have you not heard anything? I said, I'm feared. My labor is in vain. All the work I did to teach you that the Sabbath is every day, that you can have rest. That's what Jesus went to the cross for. So we don't have to labor to be righteous. It's free gift. Let's do one more verse, and then I'm going to put this to rest. We can have a Sabbath from this point. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Watch what he says. Let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival, new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. In other words, folks, don't let people judge you with the food and the drinks. Oh, you ate bacon? Don't let them judge you in that. In fact, feel sorry for them that they don't eat bacon. Or festivals. And then he says, he makes sure, or Sabbaths. Don't let someone judge you regarding Sabbath. Why? Because the Sabbath was a shadow of things to come. It is the substance of Christ who now gives us rest every moment, every second, every day. Now, we do meet on Sunday. Why? Well, because most people are off on Sunday. It's convenient. No. Also because they met on the first day of the week. Why? To celebrate the fact that Christ is risen. He's resurrected. But there's nothing wrong with meeting on Friday or Wednesday or Saturday or Sunday. That's the point. So the church meet here in the first century church? The first day of the week. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Whoa. Until midnight. First of all, Paul realizes that this is the last time he will see them. Paul loves them. He wants them to have full and complete knowledge. So he's trying to fit it all in. So he starts sometime during the day, even if he started at the end of the workday, because they would work on Sunday, by the way, because some people, if they were Jews, they took Saturday off. But if they were Greek, they didn't matter. They would work as many days as they want. So perhaps it was 6 in the evening. We're not sure. But even if he started at 6, he's now taught 6 hours. But imagine if he started earlier that day, like if he started at 12 and he's been preaching for 12 hours. How would you like a 12-hour sermon? Surprise, today's your day. Can you imagine if you came to church and you invited some friends? Oh, you're going to love HBC, the pastor, you know, blah, blah, blah. And then I'm 3 hours in. Oh, he'll finish any moment now. People get upset if I go over 45 minutes. Preacher. I'm like, wow, 12 hours, possibly. Minimum 6 hours. Minimum 6 hour sermon. Wow. This would definitely have to be one of those situations where the people are saying, nothing moves me, but God motivates me. Because here's what happens. You know what? I think our brains are attached to the lower backside. Because once your lower backside goes numb, so does your brain. I don't hear nothing. Verse 8. It's like, yep. Verse 8. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. Isn't that an interesting? It's like, why would you tell us that? That's like saying, you know, they met at HBC and there were lights all over the place. Why would you even mention that, right? You don't think about that when you went to, hey, did you go to the new Walmarts? Oh, yeah, there's lights everywhere. You never think of that. You don't think about what the lighting is. There may be a good reason why the Holy Spirit mentions this, and I'm going to explore some of those real quick. Listen, there's going to be a guy who falls asleep, like some of you. No, I'm just teasing. There's going to be a guy who falls asleep. Maybe perhaps the Holy Spirit is telling us there were many lamps because think about this. If there are a lot of lamps, maybe it was getting warm in there. You know, when you get warm, it's kind of hard to stay awake. Perhaps they're telling us that because, you know what, the fire can consume oxygen. Maybe there was less oxygen, and that's why the guy got sleepy. Or perhaps it's telling us that there's a lot of light. That should have kept him awake. There was no excuse for him to fall asleep. It wasn't dimly lit, though it was midnight. They had plenty of light. Or perhaps telling us there was a lot of light was that someone else should have seen the fact that he was falling asleep and nudged him. I don't know. I don't know why, but the Holy Spirit put it there, and I think it's there for a reason, because that's not normally the type of thing, the Holy Spirit. We're flying through his missionary journey, but the Holy Spirit takes time to tell us there were lots of lights there. So you can decide. It's got to be one of those issues, but which one? I'm not sure. But we'll explore a little bit here in a second. Now, this guy we're going to look at right now, Eutychus, he is known for one thing and one thing only, falling asleep during church. How would you like that to be you? The only thing you're known for in heaven is that, oh, that's the guy who fell asleep in church. Wow. That's the gal. She couldn't keep her eyes open. Yeah. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking deep into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep. Now, the word, this is interesting, the word in the Greek here for deep sleep is hypnosis. So it's like he was hypnotized. You ever feel that? Like you're so tired and you're trying to stay awake, but it's like someone's got power over you. Sleep. Sleep, that's not helping you, is it? Listen, some people would go, look at this guy, he falls asleep. Well, it's a certain, he's a young man, at least he's in church. That's the way I look at it. It's like, man, thank God, at least he's in church. And hey, it's been a 12-hour sermon. Cut him some slack. But there's some things that we may be able to draw some conclusions here, because there's a reason why. I don't just think it's for what's going to transpire. I think there's other lessons. First of all, it's telling us a lot, there were lots of lamps, but he sat not near a window, not by the window, but he sat in the window. I think it's possible that one part of him was concerned for what was going on in the church, and another part of him was concerned about what was going on outside the church. And he wanted to keep one eye on what's going on outside. And as it got dark and lighter inside, because of all the lights, perhaps he lost interest. He was no longer being entertained. Listen, you say, well, gosh, Pastor Randy, thank God we cover all the windows. You know what the unfortunate part is? A lot of you have cell phones, and that's a window to the world. Sometimes some of you will be in church, and you're looking at Facebook because you're not concerned with what's going on in the church as much as letting go what's going on outside the church. Listen, we shouldn't be in church looking at what's going on in the world at the same time. That just means we're not engaged with God. I remember a long time ago, I used to go to a prayer meeting very young in my faith, and there was this one guy, his name was Andy, and he would come straight from working all night. He'd be dirty, work, hard-working dude. He'd come from working all night. He'd come to a prayer meeting every single time. And 90% of the time, halfway through, he'd fall asleep. But all of us were like, what faithfulness, though. He was there at prayer meeting. No, despite the fact that you could tell he worked hard all night long. He smelled. He was dirty. But we didn't care because we knew his heart was clean. And there was a sweet aroma. How about this? I remember one time, this gal dressed up very nice. You know, she had a pantsuit on and, you know, nice shoes and everything. And she came and she was sitting in the front row. She had her legs crossed. She had her Bible in her lap. She started to fall asleep. And you ever have one of those times when you fall asleep and you have one of those whiplash wake-ups? Yeah. Well, when she had her whiplash wake-up, she kicked her shoe up to the pulpit. Talk about an embarrassing moment. Yeah. But here, this guy is sitting in the window, young cat, and he's fallen asleep. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, I wonder, did anyone notice? Listen, it says that it gives us the indication that he was kind of overcome by sleep, that he fell into a deep sleep, overcome as if he was like fighting it. And with plenty of light, there had to be someone near him that saw him, you know, struggling with sleep. I think in the church, sometimes you or I can see someone who's falling spiritually asleep. Do we take the time to say, hey, bro, come here. I think you're falling away from the Lord. I think your walk, you're beginning to become numb in your walk. Wake up. See, I don't think anyone said anything to him. There's no indication. But look what it says. And as Paul continued speaking and speaking and speaking, the NIV kind of words it that way as if he is, you know, just going on and on. He fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. He fell out of the window because he was falling asleep, dozing. I think there's a spiritual message here, folks. That sometimes we can be in church and we have half of our attention in the world and spiritually we fall asleep and can end up spiritually dead. We got to be careful that we don't become numb to the things of God. One person, one commentator, and I remember even a long time ago hearing a pastor preach and say that, listen, when you preach, you don't want people to fall asleep. You want to be excited. Listen, Paul is speaking. I'm sorry, but probably the most godly person next to Jesus who ever walked the earth. He wrote most of the New Testament. You think you would fall asleep if Paul was preaching? He definitely didn't pull any punches. But this kid falls out of the window, three stories up, dead. Now, some say, oh, he wasn't dead. It's the Bible here is speaking metaphorically or whatever. No. Remember who's with Paul at this time? Luke. What is he? Doctor. Trust me. Listen, they may not have been as advanced medically as we are today, but they could tell when someone was dead. The kid is dead. Also, just a side note. Paul's about to resurrect this young man. He's going to bring life into this guy who was falling asleep in church. Some people are asleep in church because they've never been resurrected. Think about this. What does it take in order to be resurrected in Christ? Remember, when you get baptized, you're dead and buried in Christ, and then you're raised anew. You're resurrected. In order to be resurrected, you got to die. I think in the church, too many people have accepted Jesus without ever dying. And that's why there's no change in their life. That's why they're asleep in church. And I'm talking metaphorically. Listen, if you're tired and you come to church, I'm just glad you're here. Sleep. Just don't be asleep in your walk. But in order for you and I to be truly resurrected, we have to die first. What does that mean? That means God's will is more important than my will. As my ways now take a back, I'm no longer that guy. I don't have half a foot in the world. What's going on in the world? How do I get involved? Where's the party at? I'm no longer that guy. I don't want the party. I want the praise. Not for me, for him. I want to give him praise. Chasing the girls, I'm chasing the glory. See the difference? Maybe there's no change in your life because you need to die. And once you die, then he'll resurrect you. So this kid dies, him dead.
For real. Verse 10.
But Paul went down, fell on him, embraced him, and said, "Do not trouble yourself, for his life is in him." Now, that's not saying he wasn't really dead. No, he's saying because of the ministry that Paul brought to him, he's alive. But he fell on him. Listen, the wording here means it was like a violent thing. You know, he did one of those WWEs off the third rope. He did kind of like Elijah and Elijah, like they did. Fully just laid on the guy. He embraced him and said, no, do not trouble you. He's alive. So you'd think right there, man, right there, time to celebrate, right? Time to just start getting everyone's attention. Everybody, look what I did. I raised him from the dead. Are you not amazed? Are you not entertained? No. Look what Paul does. Verse 11. Now when he had come up and had broken bread and eaten and talking a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. Now, hold the phone. If this was a televangelist, and he just raised someone from the dead, all the service would stop right there and everyone would be looking at him and he'd be like, who else needs to be healed? What else? There's no pomp. There's no praise. There's no fanfare. There's no show. There's no trumpets. There's no hallelujah and all this. He's just like, he's alive. Don't worry about it. Let's get back to God and the word. He takes a short little break. He breaks bread. He eats. And then he talked a long while, even till daybreak, another 12 hours. So we're looking at possibly 20 hours, maybe even, might have even been Sunday morning till Monday morning preaching and teaching. Who's in? Who wants to try it next week? Hey, you don't have a job to go to. Listen, with Paul preaching from Sunday morning to Monday morning, I'm amazed that there's only one casualty. Paul. Now, no doubt, it's not like they're all sitting there and Paul is just rambling like I do. There was probably dialogue. There was probably questions being asked. Here's what I notice. When we do Q&A on Wednesday nights and we're having conversation, it flies. We even go longer. We go like an hour and 15 minutes. And it's like, okay, we got to end. And everyone's like, oh. Why? Because it's interaction. It's not boring. I think that's what they were having. More of a Q&A and Paul's answering and they're having fellowship. So it isn't just Paul preaching. I think there was actually interaction. Look at this. So Paul, he leaves the kid downstairs. He's like, oh, he's alive. And he runs upstairs. It's not like, here, come with me. Now you're my prize. You're my trophy. You're my, hey, this is a guy. I raised him from the dead, carrying him around with him. He just goes, all right, it was a God thing. He's alive. Yay. He goes back up. Verse 12. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. No, no, no. What it's saying here, they were greatly comforted. That's what it's saying. It wasn't just some little comfort. They were blown away. I bet at that point, when Paul continues another 12-hour of preaching and teaching, they were glued to every word. He just raised them from the dead. Wouldn't you listen to a guy like that? Let me kill somebody and let's see how you know. Just teasing. Fly. I'm going to get you. I'm not. I don't have time for that. Okay, let's look at the scenic roaming. Now, verse 13 through 17, we're going to go rather quickly. It's just kind of a recount of the traveling that Paul does here, a little bit of traveling. So, gosh, good. Okay. Then he went ahead to the ship and sailed to Sosa, whatever. They're intended to take Paul on board. So he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. So he wanted to walk. And when they met him in Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. And we sailed from there the next day and came to Chios. The following day, we arrived in Samos and stayed till Troglium, wherever, that place. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that we would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And that was his desire, always to be back in Israel to celebrate Pentecost. From Miletus, we went to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So he gets to Ephesus and he calls for the elders. This is very important. As we look at the solemn resolve in verse 18 through 21, most of the time when we see Paul, what is he doing? Paul is the evangelist. Here we have the first pastor's conference. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you. Now, I love this. Why? So he's saying, look, not just my words, but my life. But my life. Brothers and sisters, you and I can talk about Jesus, but the people who know us must see someone who lives the life that they talk. Someone who lives for Christ. That's going to have more of an impact. And here Paul's able to say, listen, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. You saw me live among you guys. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 tells us this. Therefore, we also, us, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So people are watching you. Christian. A great crowd of people. What is it like to be a Christian? Oh, is that how a Christian acts? Is that how a Christian... Ooh, trouble comes and you're freaking out. What kind of Christianity is that? People are watching us. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight. Weight. What weight? The worry weight. The sin weight. The anxiety weight. The hatred weight. The anger weight. All of those are weights. Lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnare us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, nothing should move you, but God should motivate you to run the race. Listen, it is easy to preach a dozen sermons. It's easier to preach a dozen sermons than it is to live just one. And he says this in verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility. Paul isn't boasting about being humble. When he says, you saw me serving the Lord with all humility. You know, I joke at home with my wife. I'm always saying, you know, oh, you know, I'm the most humble person you've ever met. Gosh, I'm so humble. You know, it's scary how humble. Yeah, I think my humility is my best feature. See, that's not humility at all. That's not what Paul is saying. Listen, Paul was definitely humble. How? He allowed himself to be beaten in prison. He abandoned his religious position. He abandoned his wealth, his family. Why? To live for Christ. He had a humble life. He's not saying, oh, look at how humble. You know I'm a humble man. Because as soon as you and I claim to be humble, we are no longer humble. You know, I don't know the story right offhand, but apparently some award was to be given to a man. The most humble man award. And as soon as he accepted it, they took it away from him and said he lost it. As soon as you accept an award for being humble, you've lost all humility. Listen, humility isn't thinking lowly of yourself. True humility isn't thinking of yourself at all. And that was Paul. Paul was always thinking of others. He was always thinking. That's why he's writing letters to Rome and Ephesus. To Timothy, he's writing these letters because, and he'll be in a place ministering, he's thinking about others. He was always about others. Kid falls and dies. He stops his sermon, goes, heals him, and goes back to the people who are upstairs, trying to take care of as many people as he can. Why? Because he's not thinking of himself. He says, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. It's like, I didn't just go through hard trials. I have wept. Listen, a good pastor has wept for the lost. That's the heart of a real pastor. A pastor who has shed tears for the lost will preach for their life of the lost. But his preaching will sound more like pleading for the lost to be saved because he's had those tears. Listen, where a preacher doesn't thirst for righteousness, you'll find a dry sermon because there has been no thirst for righteousness. But where a preacher thirsts for righteousness, the sermon will be wet with living water. Verse 20. He says this with tears and tribulation. He goes, how I kept back nothing that was helpful. You see, some of the things he could have put in here that I kept back nothing that was hurtful. He didn't say that. He said, I kept back nothing that was helpful. Why? Because some of the things that you will hear from Paul in the scripture hurt because they are true. When it's life and death, when life, spiritual life and death hang in the balance, you don't worry about if it's going to bruise. He says, I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you. I taught you publicly from house to house. And once again, I'm not going to belabor this issue, but they went house to house. Why? Because one, the church was underground because they were being killed. And number two, there were no churches yet. So that doesn't mean people are like, well, see, they went house to house. We better have churches house to house. Don't have a big assembly like this. It's not biblical. Stop it. You ever hear that say, you don't know, you go read a history book. Verse 21. Testifying to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice there's faith and repentance. Notice he says Jews and Greeks. First of all, no partialities. He says, you're Jew, you're Greek, you're free, you're slave, it doesn't matter. You're an aristocrat, you're a slave. If you're nutritious, I'll still share with you. Doesn't matter. But then notice he says repentance and faith. Not just faith. You and I repent. What does that mean? I die to myself so I can be resurrected. I repent. I turn away from my sins. I stop thinking worldly stuff. Or try to. If I die to myself, it becomes a whole lot easier. The day I got saved, I went from methamphetamine, marijuana, and alcoholism, and just a depraved life to a complete 180 overnight. No withdrawals, no 12-step, just one step. Jesus Christ, done. Nothing moves me, but God motivates me. Real quick. Oh, man. We're going to go a little over. Is that okay? Okay? Okay, we got another 10 hours at least. Verse 22. Someone's like, like, he better not. Okay, verse 22. And see, now I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem. Real quick, look at this. Philippians 1, Romans 1, Philemon 1, Titus 1. Real quick, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ. Romans 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, and Timothy, your brother. Titus 1. Paul, a bondservant of God. You see, Paul is never a slave to Rome. When he's in chains, he can sing to God because he's not in chains to Rome. He's in chains to God. It's not, oh, I got to serve the Lord. It should never be, oh, I got to get out of bed and go to church. It's like, oh, I get to serve the Lord. Oh, church, I can't wait. I love to sing. I want to be there with my brothers and sisters. Even if we can't hug, we can do air hugs. Yay. It's like in a marriage. You should never say, oh, I'm stuck with you. It's like, ooh, I get to be with you. See the difference? See the difference? That's our walk with Christ. It's not, I'm a Christian. It's like, ooh, I get to be a Christian. That's the difference. Paul's like, I'm a bondservant of Christ. See, I go now bound, what? In the spirit. Bound in the spirit. What spirit? The spirit of God. You are bound by the spirit of God. That's incredible. Let me be bound by God's Spirit every day. Hold me, God. Wrap me up. Keep my hands from sin. That's good stuff. See, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testify in every city, saying, chains and tribulation await me, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ, and testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Preaching moves men. Prayer moves God. But listening to God will move us. Or at least it should. Paul is saying here, nothing moves me. Nothing moves you, Paul. Paul, you've been traveling all over the place. And you're going to travel some more. What he's saying is, yeah, I'll go where God is telling me to go. I only go the way that we know God wants us to go. When you or I, when we go God's way, that's the only way we will know his will. People come to me, how do you know God's will? Go his way and he'll show you his will. I don't know which way to go. Just go where he's telling you. Do what he's telling you. Stay where he's telling you. We've got to do it God's way or no way at all. And if you feel like, well, I don't know what God's will is, it's because you're not going his way. Notice, he says, I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Bound in love. I go bound in the spirit. See, God may conceal his purposes so that we will live his promises. Remember what faith is? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You don't have to see God's will. You just have to move in faith, and then God's will be revealed in your life. See, when he says, I don't know the things, he doesn't know the details, but he knows this. Except the Holy Spirit testify in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. He says, I don't know what's going to happen. I do know this, that the Holy Spirit says that everywhere I go, chains and tribulation are awaiting me. Let me ask you this. What if you wanted to go on a mission trip to Mexico or Africa? And you're prepared. You're going, oh, God, I'm going to go. And God goes, oh, yeah, by the way, when you go there, the team that's going to go, you're going to be captured and beaten, but it's for my glory. Would you still go? Yeah. Well, you know, my wife got a long to-do list. Maybe I should stay. Not Paul. He knows that chains await him. He knows that tribulation await him. He says, nothing moves me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. He says, nothing moves me. That doesn't move me. That doesn't make me go the opposite way. Why? Because God wants me to go this way. Wow. And he says this, and we're going to end here. And indeed, now I know that you all, among who I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. If there was someone you love, think of someone right now, and you knew you would never see them again, what would you say to them? Because when we come back next week, because we got to stop here, we're going to hear what Paul is going to say. After he said, nothing moves me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, but he wants to finish the race. That means he wants to be moving, and he wants to move fast in the direction that God wants him to go. He'll jettison all the things that he wants to do for what God wants to do, because that is far more important, even if it means suffering. There's a lot of people who will not suffer for anything, let alone God. So what would you suffer from the person you love if today was your last day to talk to them? What would you tell them? Oh, how was your day? Oh, you started a new project? Oh, you got a new recipe? Oh, great. Hey, did you see that new movie? Would that be the conversation you would have? Or you'd go, you need Jesus so bad. If I could, oh, how can I shake you and make you know that I love you so much and he loves you so much and you need Christ? You need to have faith in God and you need to repent. You need to die so he can revive you and be a new person. Or would you go, oh, no, because they wouldn't like that. Paul says, I'm going to never see you again. And where I'm going, they're going to beat me, they're going to chain me, and I may even be killed. And next week we'll find out. You can read ahead, but we'll pick it apart. And we'll probably have to come here. I mean, it went very fast. There's so much meat here. I knew I wouldn't finish. I tried. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you for this amazing message in your word. We thank you for the love that you have for us. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the call in our lives. You have a call for each one of us to die to ourselves, to live for you, to put your will before our will, to leave creature comforts. All, none of that stuff should matter. And yet, so many of us always look for the grass to be greener on the other side. How that must grieve your heart, Lord. God, that we could truly say nothing moves us. Nor do we count our lives dear to us. May we be able to say, but God motivates me to go where no man would want to go or woman, but I will go because God has asked me to. Lord, we love you. We thank you for challenging us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, sing one last song.